All right. Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this evening, thanking you again for the privilege of assembling together in your house, Lord, as your people. And then, Lord, that we know that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so we thank you for your presence, and we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit to help us to hear from you tonight and to worship you in spirit and in truth, that you might be highly exalted and lifted up, and that our hearts and our lives might be drawn closer to you, and that you would strengthen the faith that you've given to us. And again, Lord, we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is simply, Charity or Love Edifieth. Charity or Love Edifieth. And the second title, Love is Essential to True Knowledge. That's really what's important. Love is essential to true knowledge. And if you stop and consider everything that the Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, is speaking to the believers at Corinth, it's really the epitome of love, right? The love of God causes us to forgive one another and to understand one another from the eyes of the Lord as ones for whom Christ died for. And then all of a sudden, then patience can be readily available. And so likewise, you know, when we're training up our own children, right? We want to be patient with them. We don't want to grieve them. We want to encourage them in the right way. Likewise, also the Lord is doing that in our lives. He's patient and he's kind with us, isn't he? You know how I know that? Because if he wasn't, none of us would be here tonight. So he's very patient. He's very kind. He's very long-suffering because he is the author of everything. He is the owner of everything. And I'm sure we've upset him probably more than once, right? And so tonight we're going to look at three important truths concerning our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, growing in this faith that God has given to us. And the first thing is a revealed knowledge of God. This is a knowledge that God reveals to us. Secondly, the truth of sacrifices to idols. That was a concern in the life of the believers. And then the importance of our liberty or our freedom being yielded to God. We want to make sure that our liberty or the freedom that God has given to us is yielded to God. So in other words, when he set us free, he didn't set us free to do whatever we want to do, but he did set us free that we might be able to yield to him. Before, all we could do is walk according to the way that we think, but now that we know the Lord, we can be yielded to his will and his way in our own personal lives, and that's really what's important here. So let's consider this first thought here of a revealed knowledge of God. Look at what verse 1 says. "Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifieth," right? Lifts up, builds up. And so when you consider this, he's talking to believers specifically. If you have been saved by the grace of God, you know it. Right? It's not something that you hope for. It's something that God has brought to your understanding, because as Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless the Father draws him. There has to be that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to allow us to see that we have no righteousness in ourselves, but that Christ has provided the complete righteousness that is needed, beginning with salvation, that allows us, that gains us entrance to the throne room of God. You and I have nothing to offer the Lord that would gain us merit from him. So the only thing we have is what God has given to us, and that is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every saved child of God, I believe, understands that. So in other words, today, I hope you've had a time with the Lord in prayer. The only reason why that you have that access to the Lord, not because you read your Bible yesterday or the day before, because you prayed the day before, because you read your Bible even today before you prayed. The only reason why you and I have access to the throne room of God is because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has imparted unto us by us understanding that he died for us, paid for our sins,
sins, and by faith or trust, we put our faith in him. We trust that he's done that for us. So once we've done that, we have eternal life. Is that true? And now you know something that you didn't know before. That's just the way it works. I've always believed in God. Even my dad, who really was not a religious man at all, told me about God, right? And so I believed in what he said, and I always believed in God. I would never have called myself, and again, I didn't get saved till I was 24 years old. And in fact, I told you the story. I had one fella try to witness to me. I said a little prayer. Really, nothing happened, but he told me I was a Christian now. And so I tried doing the religious thing for about 3 months, and I said, forget it, nothing here in this for me. And then 3 years later, another fellow tried to tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was training him. We were going from hospital to hospital. I was doing neurodiagnostic testing, and he was trying to witness to me and I about the Lord Jesus Christ, or faith in him. And I said, I'm not interested. I've already done that. I told him, I've already done that. Not interested. And he befriended me and came around and started asking me some thought-provoking questions, to where I began to listen to him. And we would go from one hospital to the other hospital. I'd say, open up your Bible. He brought a little Bible, a little New Testament. He'd pull it out and he'd start reading the scriptures to me for about 2 weeks. And it was a Friday evening where I finally saw for the very first time, God showed me that I was lost and undone in my own righteousness. If I thought I was going to stand before God because of something I did or something I didn't do or wouldn't do, I was sadly mistaken. It was a gift of God, and I had to receive it that way. And for the first time, God let me see that I am undone in his presence. And there's nothing I could do. I could do one thing, ready? And this was my prayer. Jesus, save me. That's it. And do you know what he did? He saved me. And I began to praise. I'd never done this before. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And my friend, who befriended me, was praising the Lord. He knew what happened. He knew what was going on because he had experienced it himself. And again, it's not all identical like that. But here's one thing that you know. And tell me if I'm wrong in this. If you're saved, you know it. Amen. Let me try that again. If you're saved, you know it. Isn't that the truth? Because God did something for you that you'll never forget. And that's the important thing. And so now we move into this phase here where he's wanting to move the believers along in this grace, right? What is grace? Unmerited favor, right? God has given to me something I didn't deserve. And you know what mercy is, right? He's not giving to us something that we do deserve. We deserve the judgment of God, but God has given to us his mercy and his grace. So notice what he says here. He said, charity edifieth. It builds up there at the bottom of verse 1. Verse 2 says this, and if any man think, and he's speaking to believers, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Notice, nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, there's a conjunction there. He's adding this thought. But he said, listen, we think we know things. But you remember who's speaking here? This is the Apostle Paul. You remember when he was Saul of Tarsus, what he was doing? He was killing the church. And he thought he knew. And he was doing it in the name of God. And then when the Lord knocked him off of his horse, you remember what the words were? Paul, why persecutest thou me? And what did Paul say? Who art thou, Lord? He knew it. He didn't know, but he knew that he had gone the wrong direction. But if the Lord didn't intervene and knock him off his horse, he would have never known. And you know, so to speak, the Lord knocks each and every one of us off of our own high horse to get our attention, to let us know who we don't know without the Lord. And not only that, but then when we know the Lord, we still don't know without the Lord. You remember Peter? Peter had all kinds of great ideas in his own mind, but they were not the ideas of God. And so the Lord had to straighten him out. He had to point him in the right direction. And yet he was very patient, very kind, very long-suffering. You remember, the Lord's getting ready to go to the cross. And Peter tells him, I would die with you, Lord. And the Lord told him that he was going to deny him 3 times before the cock crew twice. 3 times he was going to deny him. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that Peter changed his mind when the Lord told him those things? Or do you think in his heart and mind he says, the Lord has me wrong on this? That's what he thought. The Lord has me wrong on this. But you know the story, right? The Lord was right, wasn't he? Here's the truth, ready? God definitely knows us and what we're going to do better than we do. And so again, Peter had these ideas. I believe they were genuine. I believe he really loved the Lord, but they were not in knowledge. And so God is wanting us to understand, you know, you and I, as saved children of God, we have some understanding of the truth, but we cannot, if we're not careful, listen, the tendency, the natural bent is to go our way, not the Lord's way. That we have the natural man. How do I know this? Listen, God has told us that he has delivered us. He has delivered us. He will deliver us and it continue, and he will yet deliver us. So we are delivered and we can walk in that truth, and God will bless that truth. If we have a little bit of faith to believe the Lord, we have been delivered. I don't have to succumb, but we struggle with sin. The Lord's not saying that the battle's not there, but we can walk in faith saying God holds me and keeps me, and this new birth has caused me to become like him. And so we can walk in that truth. But so let me ask you this question. Does failure excuse us? So let's look at somebody who, my goodness, so we're excused if you fail. So borrow money and just fail to pay it back and you're excused, right? Your credit stays fine. In fact, your credit gets even better. You'd say, Brother George, what planet are you on? if we're not careful, that's what we think. I have no accountability. That's the whole idea. I have no accountability if I can live however I want and just claim grace. Now, God's grace is sufficient, but that doesn't mean that I won't give an account one day for not trusting the Lord to enable me to live a life that is pleasing in whose sight? In his sight, not mine. I have a responsibility. In fact, as a saved child of God, we have all been called to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the truth, though. Here's the truth. You will not give an account for my life. I will. I will not give an account for your life. Who will? You all will, right? But where's the account at? According to how we believe what the Bible says and what God is able to do for us in our lives. So notice this. He says in verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. So what he's saying is this kind of charity is important. In fact, if you'll stop and think about this, if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he talks about, boy, if I have the faith to remove mountains and I have not love, what am I? A tinkling cymbal. I'm just a noisemaker, aren't I? If I have all kinds of faith to do all kinds of different things, and I have not love, the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit says, you have nothing. You have nothing. So this whole idea, remember what the Lord said to his disciples, how the world would know, how people would know that you belong to him by the love that you have one toward another. So this ingredient of love is critical. Why? Because God is love. And listen, we ought to be able to praise God that God is love, or we wouldn't have eternal life. You tell me which one of us, for our best friend, would give up one of our children for their freedom. And God did it for us while we were his enemies. For God so loved the world that he gave us his son. And so there's a lot riding on this truth. But listen, we have people today that call themselves believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not debating that. I don't know what their stand is. But they think they can live however they want and there will be no account. Oh, grace, great. In other words, listen, I can't make the payment. So excuse me from paying the debt that I owe and I'll be all right. And that's not the case. We're all going to give an account. And by the way, as a believer, we never come into condemnation. That's God's promise. We are his child forevermore. We've been born again. And just like our children, right? It could go either way. Maybe they don't want to, we don't want, if we moved 1,000 miles away, they would still be our child, won't they? If they changed their last name, I had one of my children do that. One of my daughters do that. She's still my daughter. Why? Because she was brought forth into life by her mother and I. And so we are her parents for how long? Forever, we are her parents. And if you're born again, and listen, God loves his own more than we love our own. And if you've been born again into the family of God, you're a child of God for how long?
Forever.
Praise the Lord. And why are we children of God? Because he first loved us. That's a wonderful truth to hold on to. But listen what God is saying here. He's saying love is the key ingredient to understanding the truth that God has given to us, because God is love. So if any man loves God, the same has by him been brought to the true knowledge. See, the more we love the Lord and walk in his truth, he opens up more wisdom and more understanding. So what did he have? Did Peter receive the truth from the Lord's mouth when he said, you're going to deny me 3 times? If he did, he would have fell down and repented right there. God, forgive me. But he did not believe him. He was convinced in his own heart and mind that he was not going to deny the Lord. And listen, God had to bring him through it, and then he wept bitterly. He did not know what God knew, and what that causes us to do is to say, you know what? God knows how much? He knows everything. And so if God says it, mark it down, it's the truth. And so likewise also here, God is saying to us, he's saying, if any man loves God, the same has by him been brought to the true knowledge, what he really wants us to know about him. So notice what he says here in verse 4. Now, this is the revealed knowledge of God. God reveals it. Secondly, the truth of sacrifices to idols. This was a concern in the Corinthian church because they had the church of Aphrodite there, the temple of Aphrodite, and they worshiped false gods. And we're going to see some things that people know and yet don't know. Believers, we're going to see this here in just a moment. And by the way, in Acts chapter 16, Paul dealt with that with the Jerusalem delegation there that abstaining from idols is a good thing for the Gentile believers, and things that were sacrificed, you know, stay away from the blood. And Acts, we won't go there tonight, but this is something that's been dealt with, and Paul's dealing with it here. And he says this in verse 4, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that were offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know, listen, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. Now, this is the truth. Ready? There are other people, listen, that worship false gods as gods, do they not? But we believers know that there's only one God. At the day of salvation, you know that anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, they're all false. There's none. Now listen, I know people might say, oh my goodness, isn't that so offensive? No, it's the truth. It's the truth. Amen. Now, I can't make people believe it, but listen, I know as I stand here before you tonight and as I will one day stand before the Lord God himself, he has revealed to me there's only one God. Look at this faith. There's only one religion, if you will, one faith that has paid the price for every believer. Amen. Every other faith that's false, you have to do something for it. God says when he died on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. It's finished. It's completed. He doesn't need our help on that. And so we're either adhering to the one or the other. But now listen, he's also saying to believers that they don't all understand this yet, especially if they're coming out from that. Yeah. So notice what he says here in verse 4 again. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, notice, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, there are, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but unto us, he's speaking to believers, but unto us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now watch this. He's speaking about believers. Howbeit, verse 7, there is not in every man that knowledge. Did you get that? He just revealed every believer, but not every believer has come to that, especially if they've come out of that. The devil will see to it that things will come to pass by false gods. He's allowed to do that. To what extent, I don't know. That's between him and God. But for whatever reason, he's allowed to do that. And so this is all a brand new thought, and they haven't made that differentiate yet. They haven't differentiated that. They haven't made that distinction yet between the one true God and all these other ones being false. And so, again, verse 7, he says, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience, listen, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Did you see that? These believers have not come to that yet. So everybody has a rate of growth, and if they've come out of that, they're dealing with this issue. Look at verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God. In other words, you have this freedom. Paul said, listen, in good conscience, if you don't know, don't ask any questions. Here's what they would do. The priest, if they had meat, whatever the people were offering to idols, they would offer meat, and the idol wouldn't eat it. So the priest of this false religion would take it. But if he already had it, he'd put it maybe on a half price sale at the market, at the meat market. Paul is saying, you know, if you don't know about it, you know, you don't have to ask any questions. You made the purchase, you can eat it in good conscience. You know that an idol is nothing. But he's saying, be careful about these others who don't understand that yet. So, verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty or this freedom of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. Did you see this now? Do you see this description? If another believer sees you sit in the temple eating this meat that was offered to an idol, that now you got a different ball game. But he's saying you have the liberty to eat it, but because you know that there's only one God. But we have to walk charitably in the knowledge that God reveals to us to take care and be concerned about others. So notice this. But take heed, verse 9, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Well, brother so-and-so did it, sister so-and-so, it must be all right, but they're not sure yet in their conscience. And you remember what the Lord says, told in the book of Romans, if you eat of it in chapter 14 and you don't do it of faith, it's sin. And so notice what he's saying here. And through thy knowledge, verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. It will eat him up. It will eat him up. But when ye sin so against the brethren, believers, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Did you see what he's saying? You know what he's saying in a nutshell? We're done. The best thing to do is to walk in the spirit of the love of God. And that is preferring one another before ourselves and doing the things that build people up in the faith. Or we can have the mentality, they ought to know better by now. They don't. And we'll ruin them, the Bible says. We'll get them to do things that are not of faith and they will stumble at the truth, and they won't grow. They'll be stifled. We'll give them a bad understanding of what true Christianity. That's not true Christianity. True Christianity cares about one another and says, you know what? I will deny myself before I put a stumbling block or something that would offend anybody in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that important? And he says, now when we walk in that, and I'm not going to tell you, but I'll say this. Look up 1 John chapter 4. You know 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Love, right? But go all the way through verse 12 or verse, or finish the whole chapter, 1 John chapter 4. And then look at Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 23, 10 verses there. And that will give you some more information. This is not the only time that this was dealt with in the scriptures. It's all the time. And the reason for that is because that's the Spirit of God, isn't it? To love one another. Would you stand as we prepare for prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word, the wisdom and understanding that it brings to our hearts and minds. Lord, may we walk charitably one toward another. May we not use our liberty in any way but to edify and to build up your people and to walk in harmony one with another and especially with you. Bless as we break off our prayer. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.